Our text this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. You can find it on page 288 of your Pew Bibles. I encourage you to read along. And as you find the page, let me pray a prayer of illumination over our time and our text. Lord God, we ask that your word would be a lamp upon our feet and a light to our path through Jesus Christ and your Holy Spirit. We pray these words. Amen. 1 Samuel verses 1 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Thanks be to God. So So this morning we're starting a new series, and we'll be going through the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, at least for the next foreseeable chapters. I haven't planned it out entirely. But you might ask, why Samuel? Why these books? Well, it might surprise you that in my time here, I've actually only preached from the Old Testament twice, of which two of those times were last month, and both of them were in Genesis with a more analytical view. The reason I want to cover Samuel is because these books cover the whole gambit of human hopes, despairs, achievements, failures, betrayals, loyalties. And all of them are set up with the backdrop being God's providence. That is, these events are all playing out to point that God is working, and ultimately to point to God as the king, the shepherd, the need, the hope, the final salvation of Israel. First and Second Samuel cover several lives. They cover Samuel, Saul, and David. And in these, we see the rise and fall of both these men, but also the high times of Israel. We see David rise to power as a man after God's own heart. We see God promise him an everlasting dynasty. But David wouldn't be the one who brought that about. In fact, we see David fall. It's not accomplished through him. And these books, 1 and 2 Samuel, would be heavily read by Israel in the years after Israel's fall and exile. These would have been the books grounding them, grounding their hope in a king ultimately manifested in Christ and his salvation, his work. Not in a temporary kingdom. So this morning, we are in the very first chapter, and we're going to look at this text through two character analyses, that of Elkanah and Hannah. And the first thing I want to do is focus on Elkanah. And this guy is pretty much my favorite in the Bible. He's, to me, the Michael Scott of the Old Testament. Here's a guy who, if I judge him, I give him an A for attitude and like a C or a D or at times even an F for his execution. When I read about Elkanah, I live 4 years in Richmond, Virginia, and they have this phrase down there, bless your heart, right? And that's the most flattering insult you can possibly receive. And when I read Elkanah, I just think, bless his heart. He's like the ideal couple's friend because he means well, but everything in his life is like a disaster. So you hang out and you're like, oh, thank goodness that's not us, right? So in the short amount of time, in the two chapters we have, I see three, maybe four areas where he falls short. We see three or four areas where he is unwise. And I want to quickly go through them. In the Old Testament, what we get is narrative, and so we can draw out from that narrative. And that's what we're going to be doing in these weeks ahead. We see humans' lives. 1 and 2 Samuel dive deep into these people's lives. And so not always does it tell us the wrongs with explicitness like what we saw in the New Testament. But we get to really get to know these characters. So how does Elkanah mess up? Well, I have three ways. One, he marries two women. Two, he allows and perhaps even enables or facilitates the discord and the division within his house. And then finally, he misses it the mark entirely when it comes to being, you know, just an emotionally supportive or a perceptive husband. So it kind of feels crazy to go from a series in June, which we talked about sexuality and the proper forms, which the biblical puts forward. And now, at the very first chapter of our Samuel series, we see a man who married two wives. Well, again, Scripture sometimes just describes the world the way it is. And so it's not endorsing this. I remember in high school I had a friend who said the Bible puts forward all these different visions of marriage, right? So as we jump into Samuel, don't read this as it's clearly biblical to have two wives. No, the Bible puts forward actually over and over the division that comes from non-monogamous marriages. And so Elkanah, as a guy, as just a Joe, an average Joe, acted foolishly in marrying two wives. We don't see why he took both, but it could be that the barrenness of Hannah created this pressure or hope that, like Abraham with Hagar, this would solve the problem. And in reality, what Elkanah does is add to the problems in his life. He doubles the problems and the number of people who are mad at him. And then verse 7, we see the discord, which I said he enables and perhaps facilitates. Verse 7 says, when Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. That the text calls Peninnah her rival ought to break our hearts. Just think of the emotional suffering which happens. And it says year after year. This is all under Elkanah's homestead. This is under his house. And he lets it happen. So you see a man who not only married two women, but he allows and even enables the discord. He allows Peninnah to provoke Hannah. And actually, I was listening to Alistair Begg as he preached on this series. He goes further. He says that Elkanah might have even added to the pain for Hannah in the fact that he treated them differently, right? He gives to Hannah a double portion, right? So he treats the two wives differently, perhaps provoking the animosity between them, and perhaps adding to the pain of Hannah as, what is she going to do with a double portion? As Alistair said, what does she have to be thankful for, right? What does she have to celebrate? Maybe those were the words of Peninnah against her. And finally, the last point against Elkanah is the failure of good husbandly emotional support. Verse 8, he says, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? That might be the NIV, if it's a little different than what you have in your Bible. And at this point, you and I, if you're like me, kind of have had enough of Michael Scott, right? You're frustrated with him. You're angry. How incompetent, how dysfunctional of a leader could he be? In fact, as a pastor, pretty much all the sermons I've heard on this text, and I remember back, they all do what I have just done. They describe jab after jab after this foolish man, this foolish and naive in his execution man. But as I looked at this text this morning, or this week, I was startled by something. Yeah, he's not the perfect guy, but despite his failure, despite his non-monogamous marriage structure, despite his failure to cease discord in his house and the division, despite his failure to perceive the problems and the emotional anxieties of his wife, this man actually sets the groundwork by which we see Samuel develop, the book of Samuel developed. This man, year after year, practices his faith. And what's remarkable about this is 1 and 2 Samuel follow in flow after the book of Judges, after the after the book which is so commonly known for every man doing what is right in his own eyes, here's a man whose life is built about going to the Lord. And we see it play out then in his family. When I lived in Richmond, Virginia, I had a friend named Jay, and Jay was a missionary's kid whose gifts of missions weren't genetically passed down, right? He was a musician. But I remember living with him, and he actually ended up marrying a girl named Joshuan. Joshuan was from Thailand, and she came and she joined the orchestra as a conductor. And I remember talking to him after this friendship started, right? And he was wondering whether or not he could date her or anything like that. And my advice was to just bring her to church. And so for months, all they did was come to church. She got involved in Bible studies, and eventually she came to Christ. What I see here in 1 Samuel, what I think is so often overlooked by Elkanah, is, yes, he's not a perfect man, but you know, he's doing what's most important. He's creating the groundwork, the soil by which Hannah does the remarkable things, by which Hannah comes before the Lord. He's created the faithful environment. And for us this morning, like, we could see this applied in our lives with our children, right? Perhaps the most effective thing we can do is our weekly attendance, is our daily devotionals, our time of prayer or reading the scriptures at dinner. This is what Elkanah does. So he sets Hannah up with the opportunity to know, to pray, to seek the Lord. He didn't solve her problems, and maybe he never was meant to. The text does say it was the Lord who closed her womb, right? Who sealed her womb. But he does something remarkable. He creates the environment by which she is able and she does know whom to go to. I want to look, walk away from her now, or from him now, and look at Hannah, and specifically her prayer. And I want to look at that in two parts. The first is in verse 10, and then we'll analyze what she says. Verse 10 says, "In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly." This might be the NIV. "In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly." You know, the text states it twice, the state, the despair, or the pain, the anguish which she's going in. The Hebrew is mar, which means bitter. This verse neither hides nor mitigates her feeling, her state of approach before God. She's not stoic. She's crying, and she's weeping, and she's feeling the entirety of it. She's also not seeking, as we see in the Old Testament and other examples, means of resolution outside. Right? Like with Hagar, who's put forward as the means for the promised child. No, she's coming straight to the Lord with the entirety of the issue. And she's weeping bitterly. I have a friend, and he's married, and his wife is one of the funniest girls I've ever met. So in my upbringing, there was sort of a stoic Dutch nature, right? And so there's crying and there's not crying. And it's not until I had met this friend from seminary and his wife that I learned that there's forms of crying. And so for Jess, there's crying and there's ugly crying, or ugly crying face. And they're very different. They're very distinct. Ugly crying face is mascara streaming down, something like a horror movie type manifestation, right? That's what Hannah's doing. That's how she comes before the Lord, to the one who can help and to the one who understands. The only one who can understand. You know, I preached last week on Ephesians, and if you remember right, in Ephesians 5, husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church, right? That's what they're called to do. They're supposed to act like Christ. But in their acting, they aren't Christ. They never will be. They never can be. So Elkanah, here we see a man who the text literally says loves Hannah. But he cannot complete her. He cannot solve her deep anguish. He cannot put an end to that. Though he loves her, he's not Christ. He's not God. Your spouses, your children, your friends, your parents, all of these people, your church, we can support each other. We can help each other. We can encourage each other. We can be a place of vulnerability and transparency, all good, positive things. We can help each other with physical needs and emotional needs, but we cannot complete the spiritual needs each of us have. That's a place not for us, but for God alone. Not even for your pastor. I think there's a specific, biting irony. As her husband falls short, so does the spiritual representative of Israel. Eli totally misses the mark. She's a drunk woman. Put away your wine. You know, reading the text, Hannah seems far more spiritually engaged with God than Eli ever is. And in fact, if you read the text continuing into the chapters which follow, we see a stoic, almost dead faith in Eli. Hannah goes to the right person, and she goes with the right prayer. And so that's the second part I want us to look at. Verse 11, she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to you, to the Lord, all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Now, in some ways, I can relate to this prayer. In a first glance, it almost looks like bartering with God, right? And that's a prayer I can relate with. I won't say I've prayed this, but I would say a lot of my prayers would, if you could categorize them and put them in a folder, they'd probably be something along the lines of, Lord, let me win the lottery and I'll give you a tenth. It'll be a win-win. In her prayer, she comes before the Lord. She addresses her problem, her needs, and her desire. But the desire isn't the end in itself. It's not truly grounded in her son, but it goes past that. It goes back to the Lord. Do you see it? You know, most of us would pray for that money, that lottery, right? And then we would give back the amount of money, you know, whether it be 10% or 50%, we would give back once money means nothing to us. Then we can give it back. That's not what we see in this prayer. Her posture is towards the Lord. Samuel is the means, and God is good on it. God uses it. But it's never the answer for her. It's not the completion for her. So already then we see her go away, and she's no longer an ugly crying face, you know. I'm going to make sure I don't preach prosperity gospel here, but sometimes the despair we feel in life is the only thing drawing us towards God. And if we ever had it and got it, got the resolution, then so would the draw towards God, our seeking of him, our our coming before him with all of our being. But that's not what we see with Hannah. In her vow, she vows to give back Samuel, and she does. She gives him to the Lord, right? We see in chapter 2, Samuel ministering. It actually says Elkanah holds on to him for a little while and then brings him to Eli. And then Eli blesses her again. He says, may the Lord give you children by this woman and to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. Then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah and gave birth, and she gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. What we see actually is Hannah in a spirit, literally giving everything back to God, not possessed by it. And it's remarkable, because then God uses this little boy to bring about what we'll see in the rest of Samuel, the development of the nation of Israel and the king, the dynasty of Saul and then David. So how do we apply and live into the light of what we see here in our text this morning? Well, first, look at the model of Elkanah. Not all of his manifestations, right? But the power of the simple, humble pattern of faith, which facilitates the faith for his children and for his wife. The ability that she, because of his pattern, his disciplines, she knows and does and comes before the Lord. And then this morning, as we come before communion, know this: you can come before the Lord with absolute spiritual ugly face, right? Crying. If sin is weighing heavy upon you, or despair or something else, it's to be brought before the Lord, just as Hannah does. And to receive that peace. And then as we see, trust. Trust that God will answer in his time, in his way, by his means. Ultimately, the book of Samuel shows that the fullness of this culmination is in Christ himself, dying on the cross and giving of himself for us. So this morning, as we have many minor issues, I'm going to call them secondary trials, trust those to the Lord, just as we, with full freedom, can bring before him the major one, which was our sin. He invites us to the table to remind us, to strengthen us for the salvation he's achieved. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, in Christ and through Christ, we know you hear us and are working through us to bless others and to bring glory to yourself and to establish your kingdom here. Father, as we come to the table, I pray that your Spirit would search us. Lord, that you would give us faith to lay every burden, every care, every concern before your feet. All our anxiety, our feelings of failure or of falling short. Lord, I pray that you would take them from us, and that we, knowing that you can and will and do answer, and answer in more ways than we can know or see in this lifetime. Lord, that we would leave with your peace and your joy. We pray these things. To you be the glory and majesty through Christ our Lord. Amen.